Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, today feels a little bit different than last week. Now, I've stepped into this pulpit a lot of times over the last 8 years as your pastor, and I've been a part of this congregation for the last 10 years of my life, from the first time I stepped foot in this pulpit as a vicar 10 years ago. A whole decade has passed. But it feels different. I don't know exactly what God has in store for our congregation regarding pastoral leadership or things of that nature, but what I do know is that God is still in control of this church. God is still in control of his church throughout the world. And as long as there is a pastor here and a congregation that meets, we will continue to do what God has called. I have the words in Latin up on this pulpit today, "Praedicamus Christum Crucifixum." It means we preach Christ crucified. Words from St. Paul. Words that have rung true for the 156 years that St. Peter's has been a congregation. And words that will remain true. My position here as your pastor has been and will continue to be to preach, to teach, and to administer the sacraments. And that is what I will do, and I will continue to do, for that is what our Lord has called me to do. And I think of all the rich blessings that he has bestowed on our congregation, upon me personally, a wonderful family, and another family all together as one. And so we rejoice, and we dig into our scriptural texts for today. The story of the Good Samaritan is well known, not just among Christians, but also throughout the world. You don't need to be a Christian to have heard the phrase Good Samaritan. But there is some historical aspect that our Old Testament gives light to that is helpful to truly understand just how incredible it is that this Samaritan man stops to help. In our Old Testament lesson, we see that there is a difference between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. A lot of times when we think of Israel, we think of one united tribe. After all, there were 12 sons given as a blessing to Jacob, whom God later named Israel. But they were two different areas, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And at times they would even go to war against each other. And so we see here that the southern kingdom had gone away from the word of God. Now for a time they were united. Under King David and King Solomon, there was one kingdom. But they didn't like each other all that well. There was the land of the north that did not have the temple, for the temple laid in the southern kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem. And so they would make their own temples, but God demanded that he be worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem. But as his southern tribe would also occasionally go against his word, he would send punishments. And in our Old Testament lesson, we see him sending his northern tribe to punish the southern tribe. And so they do that, and they sack Jerusalem, but they push it too far. Rather than simply stop at where God told them to stop, they continued. And in fact, they took as slaves the women and the children of that land and took all of their stuff. And so their cries out to God for repentance and for care were heard by God just as he hears your prayers in repentance and care. And he sends his prophet Oded to tell them, enough, repent and return. And so they do. And they send these people back to their homes. They took them to Jericho. Now, Jericho should sound familiar to you. Not just is it a catchy Sunday school song of Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Surely you know that one. And Jericho is this place where God led his people over to capture just by walking around the walls and they fell. But Jericho is also the destination of our man in our gospel lesson that Jesus is talking about. So they take these people, they clothe their nakedness, They feed them, they give them their drink, and then they also anoint their heads with oil. They put them on their own donkeys, and they return them home. These were Samaritans. These were people of the northern tribe. Now, the history here is very important. The northern tribe would fall to Assyria. God used a godless king to punish his own people. Assyria would come in the year 722 BC, and they would capture them. And over time, God's children fell away, for they married non-Christians. Now, God had commanded his people to marry those who believed the same things as them, but they did not listen. And eventually they would fall so far from the religion, the true faith of God, that they would be not a part of that covenant anymore. But the southern kingdom was also punished. And in 597, the king of Babylon, a godless man, came in and swept them away. And for 70 years they were not in their home, until God heard their cries for repentance as well and sent them back. So the history of the north and the south are important. And they got to a point where they hated each other. Relatives descending from the same Jacob hated each other. Don't we kind of see that today, though, too? Don't people hate one another even though they have come from the same Adam and Eve? Even though they've come from the same Noah? We are all a part of the same race, the human race. We gather together to hear God's word. And if anything else, our gospel lesson teaches us that it doesn't matter what the person looks like or talks like or is, we are called to show mercy. We are called to help. And so this Samaritan in our story was from the northern kingdom. And so we look at this lesson. Behold, a lawyer stands to put Jesus to the test. They hated Jesus. They despised him because he didn't play by their rules. Because he demanded that the people turn and repent and not look at the Pharisees, not look at the Sadducees, but rather look to God. He demanded them to repent, to turn toward him. And so they constantly looked for ways to undercut him, to mock him, so that ultimately they would nail him to a cross. And so he stands and he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Think of it this way. "Oh, teacher, what can I do to save myself?" Jesus doesn't fall prey to his question. And that is because Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He knows all of God's Word because he is God's Word. We would do well to also study God's Word so that we can reprove and correct at any time. And so Jesus responds with a question. "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" "The law of God, given through Moses years ago, was for their benefit, for their blessing." And so he says, here's what it says. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." A quotation from Deuteronomy 6. He gets it right. This is what you must do to save yourself. But a Christian knows that he can't follow God's law perfectly, for he fails. We have the Ten Commandments for our instruction, to show us how the children of God are to live. And yet we fail at them. We fail to love God and to serve him. We fail to meet in his church each and every week to hear his word proclaimed and receive his life-giving sacraments. And we fail to love and serve one another, our neighbors. Deuteronomy 6 goes on, by the way, to say that you shall speak these words when you sit down and when you get up, and they shall be written on the doorposts of your homes and upon your hearts. Do we do that with the Word of God? Do we truly inscribe it upon our hearts? Do we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest God's Word? Do we speak of God's Word to our children? Do we recite the Ten Commandments with them? Do we sit down with them and tell them the glories of their God, their Maker, their Redeemer, and their Sanctifier? Do we? That is what God tells us to do. Because we are sending children out into a godless world, and they need to be ready to make a defense. We should sit down with them, we should rise with them, and tell them of the wonderful deeds of our God. We should fill our house with gospel books that tell of the stories that are written in God's Word. And we should spend each and every day telling our children who God is, what He has done, leading them in prayer so that when they go out there, they are ready. They have such a firm foundation that even the devil, the world, and their sinful nature cannot snatch this beautiful faith away from them. God loves children. Children are a blessing that He has bestowed upon His own children. We are stewards of them. We are called for better things. And so this man knew the word of God, as should we. And Jesus says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The man, of course, knows that he has not followed this perfectly. And so in order to justify himself, he says, "And who is my neighbor?" His thought might be, "Boy, okay, fine. I can be really nice to my wife, maybe even my kids, maybe even the guy who I like, but do I have to love people I don't even know, people I despise?" And in that setting, Jesus tells this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. This man is lying broken along the side of the road. His kinsmen, a priest and a Levi, both cross the road to walk past him. And then it's a Samaritan, one who was despised by the Jews of the south, who stops, sees his neighbor in need, clothes him, binds up his wounds, anoints his head with oil, just as we see in our Old Testament lesson. He bears him on his own animal and takes him down to Jericho. It would have been enough to simply call the police. I know that wasn't a thing yet. But he doesn't just do that. He prays for this man. He feeds him with his own food. He clothes him with his own clothes. And he cares for his every need. That, dear church, is what we are called to do as well. We are called to gather here each and every week to hear the word of God proclaimed, to receive his life-giving sacraments of oil and wine in the sacrament of the altar, to receive the robe of Christ's righteousness in the bonds of holy baptism, to be refreshed, be renewed. The slavery that we were bound under to sin is now gone from us. We have been freed from those chains to live a new life. We gather here each and every week to receive, and then in turn go out into the world, into our community of Waterford, into our state of Wisconsin, and even out into the world. Well, how are we going to help everybody, Pastor? I don't have the time or the resources to do that. And I say this, begin with prayer. Your God has promised to hear your prayer. Pray for your neighbor in need, even the one that you don't even know about. Pray for them. And then ask God to use you, that you may be his hands and his feet out in this world. The church has for a very, very long time existed, not just to be a gathering place for the saints to be renewed, forgiven, but the church has also existed to be a hospital. The church has existed to be an orphanage. The church has existed to be a food bank and a shelter for those in need. May we continue to do this, dear church. May we find ways to make outreach within our communities that the world may see us and say, "There is Jesus." That his light is so bright through you that it cannot help but shine in the darkness of this fallen world. If a Samaritan can love a Jew who hated him, surely we can love our neighbor regardless of what he looks like, regardless of how he speaks, regardless of who he is. We love because he first loved us. And so the church sings, "O grant that nothing in my soul may dwell but thy pure love alone. O may thy love possess me whole my joy, my treasure, and my crown. All coldness from my heart remove, my every act, word, thought be love. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.